Chapter 7, verse 1 through 21. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with their hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of the cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother, thus nullifying the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd, he entered the house. His disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them? For it does not go into the heart, but it goes into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, thief, murder, idolatry, greed, malice, deceit, lasciviousness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly, all these evils come from inside and defile a person." Listen now to this poem. Truth never dies. Truth never dies. The ages come and go. The mountains wear away. The stars retire. Destruction lays earth's mighty cities low, and empires, state, and dynasties expire. But caught and handed onward by the wise, truth never dies. Though unreceived and scoffed at through the years, though made the butt of ridicule and jest, though held aloft for mockery and jeers, denied by those of transient power possessed, insulted by the insolent of lies, truth never dies. It answers not, it does not take offense, but with a mighty silence bides its time, as some great cliff that braves the elements and lifts through all the storms its head sublime. It even stands uplifted by the wise and never dies, as rests the Sphinx amidst Egyptian sands, as looms on high the snowy peaks and crests, as firm and patient as Gibraltar stands, so truth unwaveringly waits the air blessed, when man shall turn to it with great surprise. Truth never dies. Galileo also said this: "It was the beginning of the age when reason was coming about. I do not feel obligated to believe that the same God who has endowed us with a sense of reason and intellect has intended us to forgo their use." This, as I said, is a part two of last Sunday's. And last Sunday we tried to define what piety is. We discovered that it's not quite so easy to define what piety is. It's the quality of being religious or reverent or devoted, or a belief or a point of view that is accepted with unthinking conventional reverence. Again, defining what piety is not easy. Piety, in order to understand it, has to be attached to an action, so you can observe what the person is doing, what a pious action that person is doing. Then you can observe the level of piety in which a person has, the level of reverence in which one has. I use the idea of Socrates the dialogues to Euthyphro, and I use that to help explain the idea of piety, because he was being accused of, amongst other things, of not being pious. Why do I use that as an example? Because Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle has influenced the spiritual thoughts of Christianity in a lot of different ways. The Hellenizing of the church comes from these three people, along with a lot of your spirituality, in which we now accept as being correct, came from the Greeks. One of the ideas that I always use as an example is that if you believe that when you lay your body down, that you don't pick it up again, and you have another heavenly body, that's a Greek idea. That's accepted in a lot of different churches. I'm sure a lot of us here probably agree with that. That's not really a biblical idea. That's a Greek or a Hellenistic idea. In a lot of different ways, these three people have added a level of spirituality within Christianity that would not otherwise be there, or certainly would have been taking a long time. It boiled down the argument. I read the Cliff Notes, so this is what I haven't actually read the whole big thick book. I read the Cliff Notes, so I'd be there for a while if you're going to read the whole thick book. I do have some of Plato's, and Colleen has it, and it's pretty thick, and I'm not going to probably read it. I read the Cliff Notes, and that was good enough for me. One of the things that we want to be thankful for the Islamic people, if it wouldn't be for them, we wouldn't have a lot of the writings from the Greek, because and there was an era in which they wanted to educate their people, and they translated a lot of them writings into Arabic, and later what the West had was destroyed by fires and whatnot, and so then they translated them back into English and various different languages. So when we think of these things, and we think of Islam, a lot of the old writings and a lot of the old books come from Islam and their efforts to educate their people years ago. So we have to keep that in mind. And so I use that the writing, the dialogue in which Socrates had with Euthyphro as an example of how hard it is to figure out what piety is. And Euthyphro says that piety in the end was doing what is right. But my question is, how do we, in whose eyes, and then Socrates asks also in a roundabout way, in whose eyes do we see what is right? What is right? Well, for Euthyphro, it was the Athenian law and attending to the gods. The word attending is used in the writing or in the notes. And so I use that. It means that you were attending to or trying to provide for the needs of the gods. Well, of course, Socrates didn't agree with that, because how do we attend to the needs of God? How can we add to what God is? You say, what does this have to do with anything? Well, a lot of the up until Jesus' time, there was the idea that we give sacrifices to the gods. We do various different things. Even in the Israelite faith, the Jewish faith, there were sacrifices that was to appease the gods in various different ways. In the Hebrew writing or in the Old Testament, it was one God. So Many people thought this way. You attended to the gods' needs. You gave to the gods, you gave to the needs in one way or another. So this was not a uniquely different idea. It was something that was done. But Aristotle thought piety was a lot more than that. That piety rose to a higher level of that. That there had to be a universal meaning to piety to some extent. So if it didn't cover, for Socrates, an explanation or definition of a word, or in this case piety, was not given, then you have to search for other and further meanings. Socrates was a very pious person. He had piety was what drove him a long way. He was accused of being an atheist and not honoring the Greek laws and the gods. He was amongst other things, and he would teach his students, and so he was charged with, in my words, type of an insurrection type of thing. He saw that the Athenian ways and laws were good, but there was something more than that. And he was a very deeply religious and spiritual person. Socrates never wrote nothing down. Plato wrote it down. So we're getting the second-handed along the way. And like I said, this has a lot to do with the early spirituality of the Christian church. So it is important. It's not like it's something way out there yonder somewhere. He did believe in a God. He believed that there was a God. And he believed that that God was a source of all moral obligation. Now, this is before Jesus' time. So this is not like in the New Testament time. This is before Jesus' time. So he was uniquely different in his own thinking. And he saw this God as the giver of all moral obligations, and that we were not to pray to God for material things. We were to pray for humility, courage, and to live a righteous life under whatever circumstances that we that might exist. And again, this is before Jesus. This is definitely far different than and that we're not to fear what happened to our bodies, but more our souls. So he was more spiritual minded than he was physically minded. And this, is, again, was uniquely different, and this cost him a price. He also believed in an inner voice in which spoke to him, in which he said he adhered to without doubt or without, he didn't dismiss it. So, and in the end, that's what drove him to drink the hemlock. He wouldn't change because of the inner voice and what he believed. He didn't want to turn back on what he believed in. He didn't want to be accused of being a hypocrite, and he would rather die listening to his inner voice and the things that he believed in than to escape. His friend Crito, I'll call it him that, Crito, while he was in prison, wanted to pay his fines and devise a way for him to escape, and so he could get away. And he said, no. He said, this would cause more trouble to my friends and the state. They would get in trouble with the state because they tried for me to escape. And they would be accused of not practicing. And he didn't want to be accused of not practicing what he preached. So, and he also believed that even if the law is evil, you shouldn't do an evil deed against the law. You should not return evil for evil. These are uniquely different ideas. These are not, this is before Jesus' time again. And Socrates chose to die innocent of the charges rather than try to break the law and to escape. So even though the idea of piety was, or the definition of piety was not in written out in a way that is understandable or in a definition that is not necessarily really clear, the example of Socrates gives the definition of piety within the dialogue, which I that's how I see it. By the actions of Socrates, the definition of piety comes out. The same is true in what we're reading here today. Piety is attached to an action. I can't judge your piety or assess your piety. I shouldn't say judge. Assess your piety unless it's attached to an idea or a thought or an action. Then I can examine it. The same is true as Jesus taught. I see this as an example of piety. In the end, we're going to see what it should not be, have in it. But he accused the leaders of the Jewish people of not being pious or being pious in a negative way. Piety can be both negative and good. Now, I'll say this in a kind of a open discussion term. I think even the shooter in Pittsburgh was a pious person. He was just pious in a negative way. He was pious towards and a reverence towards hate speech, hate belief. So piety can be used in an attached to a negative idea or concept. It's not necessary mean a conservative religious person, which we attach it to. Most times we attach piety, that person is a pious person. We think he's a conservative, straight-laced, and doesn't get emotional. He's very stoic. That's not true. I don't see piety as being that in its total definition. Because he Thifro, in his effort to try to define what piety was, he said it was doing what was right according to the Athenian law. He was prosecuting his own father for a crime, a story that you're going to have to read yourself. So it's piety can be used in a negative way. I was hoping maybe somebody had a little comment on that, but I guess not. I'll move on. So piety is not necessarily a good thing. It's not necessarily always attached to a good thing. So Jesus here was trying to say that even these Pharisees and these leaders were very pious to the Jewish law, but they were missing the intent of the law. They missed the spirituality that was supposed to be attached and the meaning that was supposed to come from it. That he said, they do all these things, they're worried about all these traditions, and they want to do them explicitly, but they forget the meaning. Even though they honor the law more than they honor God. There's supposed to be a spiritual understanding attached to traditions. We have a problem with that today. We would rather serve a tradition than understand the spiritual implication of it. Look at the different denominations. You can go all over the place. I was raised in a very conservative, as you know, we served a tradition. The Amish and the Mennonites, the conservative people, they serve a tradition. I'm not saying that as being bad or whatever. I'm not trying to judge them. I'm only looking at them and observing them. They will tell you, they serve a tradition. This is how they do it. They continue to do it forever, from ever and ever. They serve a tradition. The same is true as what the Jewish leaders were doing in Jesus' day. They were serving the tradition and not living out the spiritual life. The next example he gives them about honoring your mother and your father. The idea was that you could... You were supposed to help your father and mother. You were to care for them. But the idea of Corban, the way I understand it is, somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, was that the money that you were going to give to your parents, you could give that to the church as a higher cause. It would make you look better. But in the process, you didn't care for your parents no more. And that was called Corban. I believe that's correct, right? Right. So, but it was an egotistical way of making yourself look better in society, but yet you broke the law, the very law that you were supposed to take care of your parents in the process. And Jesus is accusing them of the same process. You are doing things that nullify the law, the tradition. It's broken. You use it in the wrong way. You manipulate to your own benefit. You can think of all kinds of things in the modern world. I was going to kind of leave that out. Anybody can express what they want. But you can see it in a lot of different ways. The laws that we make in this country or are made in other countries, or especially in this country, who do they benefit? You have to look at that. That you're really nullifying the power of the Constitution that is supposed to be for the people. At least that's how I see it. We have a historian here. I'm sure he can... But I see the Constitution as for eventually got to be for all people. We're still in that process of trying to get there. But Yes, in the beginning, I have been corrected many times that it was not for, it was just for rich white people. Now it's time to roll over on, and we're developing it, and we're in a changing process to make it more and more and more and more. We are in the throes of great change of trying to decide what this country is going to look like. And what the Constitution is and the Bill of Rights is about. Who it applies to and who it don't, whatever. I mean, we're in a great struggle. We're using the law to only benefit. So you can say in some way we are Corbynizing the law. We're using it to an ill intent in many different...
I think a lot of people look at we the people as the intent rather than the common conception that it was rich white people only. I think we diminish the intellect and the total intent that was behind the Constitution.
I was told.
I know. If you talk to historians, they say it was meant for the rich white people because most of the time you look at what's around you. And they saw people that were like themselves. But was that really their total intent for it? Because they said, we the people, not just themselves. And I think they were smart.
I'd have to ask Bob on that one.
Well, we the people was an ideal, but the practicality was that it was designed to protect the interests of the rich and powerful, sure.
Yeah, but that's the ideal. We the people, not...
You're saying that by them conceiving this idea of we the people, they actually meant everybody, but it didn't come into fruition until later.
Correct.
And Bob says that the original intent of the Constitution was for the rich white people.
Yeah, Janice is mentioning the exclusion of women.
Exclusion of women.
Couldn't vote.
Women's suffrage didn't come until later. The full realization of what the words that they've written may not have came out till later years, but I don't know if they necessarily envisioned everybody voting.
If you go by what the norm is at the time that they wrote it, it was that white men especially were in charge of things. They were the ones who made the laws, who did this and that. And yes, it was, 1915 or 17 or something like that before we got the vote. But I believe the ideal was, and Bob said it, the ideal was we the people. Eventually, maybe we would get to that point.
Okay. I have a little, I'm not going to disagree with you because that's your idea and that may be the intent of the writers. I am a little concerned in what I heard this week about the rise of the term nationalism and patriotism used in a different way. I'm not quite sure that we're heading down that road of we the people anymore or there's a push moving towards we the white people again. I'm sorry. When I hear nationalism, I don't see that word as. And then you're tying it to a religious faith. I find that's a very, very dangerous road to go down.
Hate is driving us right now.
Dan.
Hopefully, the next election will change that.
I can't see nothing political, so. If you want my opinion, you have to say afterwards. I'm not going to stand up in the pulpit and give you my advice. Where am I? We're in the scripture. Okay, so the idea of using the law or using to the benefit of making someone look self-righteous, I'm sure is alive and well. And he goes on to say, listen to me, what goes inside a person does not defile them is what comes out. It goes on to say that that Jesus is approving all foods, that everything was declaring all foods clean. This was inserted within parentheses. I don't know if you see that in there in your translations. That, I'm not quite sure, is what Jesus is saying. I don't think that Jesus was declaring the law null and void over kosher food. I don't think that can be taken that way. I think Jesus is talking about thoughts and ideas that enter your mind. That's the direction I want to go. I think that he says, you can listen to somebody that you totally disagree with. That's not going to defile you. You don't have to hang around with the same-minded people. You don't have to protect yourself, your mind in that way. You can associate with a diverse crowd. You can listen to hateful speech and what have you, but you must let that pass out. He uses the example of if I eat food, my body only takes out, goes down to my stomach, and it only takes what it needs, and the rest it passes out. Well, the same way with ideas and thoughts and what comes to you. We're bombarded with, if you listen any amount to TV, radio, news, or whatever, your commentaries of any sort, we're bombarded with a zillion different ideas. You have to devour and sort and figure out what you're going to eat and ingest and the rest you're going to throw out. I've used the example in my spiritual journey that I've, some point in times, have cut off large chunks of what I once believed was right. I repented. I changed. And those in the Sunday school class will understand that. And I had to throw it away because it no longer was any good. But I'm not going to condemn someone else who believed that, still believes that. It's still part of their life. But I journeyed on. But self-righteousness would say to me, I'm going to look back to there and say, well, they're wrong. How come they don't think my new way now? And that's the problem we have today. As we change and grow, we think everybody should grow with us. Well, it doesn't happen that way. Sadly, it don't. So I think it's more dealing with the idea of ideas and thoughts than it is with actual food. That idea, I think, I'm not quite sure why they insert that in there. And then he goes on to say, what does defile a person? He says, what comes out, what you project out, what you say, and what you share in words and ideas and thoughts with others is what defiles you or makes you either pious or good piety or bad piety to some extent. And there's a lot of hate speech. There's a lot of good stuff. You have to sort it out. You have to figure out where you're at. And what he lists is these things. Sexual immorality. I looked up that word and tried to find a little more out about, because the Bible uses a lot of the term sexual immorality. And in this case, I think the way I understand the Greek word was the selling of. So it was not necessarily your sexual preference or your habits or whatever. It was the prostitution of an idea or a thought or that perspective of it. If you're selling it at a prostitute who sells herself or himself and still has herself. It's a selling of an idea or promoting of an idea. That's how I'm going to go. More in that direction than it is an actual, because some people will attach right away sexual immorality, as the Bible says, it's the LGBT community and what have you. I don't agree with that. That's not always the case in the Greek word in the use of sexual immorality. Here's another case in which I think translations are a little skewed. You have to do a little more study. It's the selling of. I use an example. One of the examples that I use was prosperity theology. Prosperity theology, in a sense, wants to sell you a religious faith and manipulate your mind in a way in which you, it's wrong. I think it's wrong. It's selling. I listened to, the other example was Ted Haggerly, who I think we all know who Ted Haggerly was. He was a minister out in Colorado, the New Life Church. who was an evangelical. He was a head of a large group of evangelicals. He was against a gay lifestyle, but he himself was having a lifestyle himself. This is the type of sexual immorality that I think it's referring to. You are selling yourself as being this way, when in reality, you're this way. I think that's where I want to go with that. And you can think on that one for a while. And that's the direction that I want to go with. I think that that's where, that is what he's, Jesus is referring to. You could attach sexual immorality of various different sorts. That's okay. But I don't think in this case that word was used in this way. To be a thief or to be a murderer. Well, to me, I think the idea of a thief and a murderer, we think of somebody going out and stealing or killing somebody. Well, there's different ways of stealing and killing. Prosperity theology, as far as I'm concerned, is a way of thieving off the old folks, and it's used in a way for thievery. I'm trying to use a modern example. Murder, you can murder someone's soul by manipulating their mind to think a certain way, a destructive way. Islam raises their children to be bombers, and they believe it. So that's an example of how you murder someone's soul. You teach them to do something from childhood up, and the guilt level is so great that they'll just do what they do. Even in my religious conservative background, I can see that in some of the friends that I once knew. Some of them didn't make it. They hung themselves or did various different things. They just didn't make it. And I consider that a murder from an idea or a thought. It's sad. It happens. Idolatry, the loving of something more, you worship it more than you do God. What do you put between you and God? Idolatry. Worship of an idol. Greed. I mean, you can see all this stuff is supposed to be done away with if you're going to be a good, pious person. Good piety. Malice. Deceit. Lasciviousness. I can't even get it right. Inciting lust. I said, look at the advertisements. They are. Look at them. I mean, wow. They are, in a sense, using obscene or indecent language. Arrogance. Well, I got to keep my mouth shut. Folly. The lack of good sense. All these things are very prevalent in the human being. We look at one another and we see these things. We see the mix of all these things, these negative things in our lives, within the news, within political and religious leaders. And one of the things that I want to, as I close, is that I started reading the back at the end of the History of Christianity, a book that Bob gave me. And it, in the book, it had a lot of the negative things that Christianity did. But in the end, at the conclusion of the book, it says, yeah, maybe Christianity did all these things. But a world without Christianity, what would it be like? Would we have the freedoms we have? Most of our freedoms come from Christianity. And the many other things that Christianity did and still does in this world. It has done many good things. Yes, men have, or humanity, I will say, have manipulated it and still do to do a lot of different things. But what would a world without Christianity look like? Amen. Come with me to the
breaking with the dawn. Praise, rejoice, give thanks and sing. Let hills and valleys ring. Give glory to the King of Kings. Gloria, Gloria, Alleluia. Jesus is risen indeed. Gloria, Gloria, Alleluia. Jesus is risen indeed. Gloria, Gloria, Alleluia. Jesus is risen indeed. Go with me to the garden. Go and tell what our God has done. Go with me to the garden. Share the news with everyone. Christ opened paradise. He is the everlasting life. Go with me, go with me, go with me. Jesus is risen indeed. Run with me to the garden. Hail the day that sees him rise. Come with me to the garden. Christ has opened
the world your infinite goodness and mercy. Amen.